I'm not normally a very good morning person. In fact, I'm never normally a good morning person. And poor Jimmy was sitting outside my house at 7:30. I'm here, and I was not quite ready. I thought, I'm just sorting out my whole face. Anyway, this session's called Praying For and Praying With Children and Young People. And it's important to get the distinctives between doing something for someone and then doing something with someone. And both are really necessary, aren't they? And a bit of what Russ was incredibly well explaining earlier is that there's a real sense in this nation at the moment that we need to do things together. You know, this is such a beautiful picture of church here. You know, we're just family together, aren't we? And some of us are probably a bit more uncomfortable with certain ways other people are doing things. And actually, that's fine, because we're all here to sharpen each other like iron sharpens iron. So hopefully you'll hear the heart of what I'm saying and not won't come across as me having it all together, because I totally don't. But I've just learned along the way, mainly through lots of mistakes. So please don't hear any smugness in what I'm sharing. But I thought it'd be really great just to start with where Jesus teaches on prayer, and that's the Lord's Prayer. So if you have Bibles, feel free to turn to them. Otherwise, either on your paper versions, or if you've got phones or iPads. We're so modern day. and it's Matthew 6. And it starts at verse 5. When you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees you in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they will think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you even ask him. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Quite strong words, aren't they? but I love that sense of our Father. And when we're leading people, we're not coming into an environment where we say, this is my Father who I'm introducing you to. We say, he's ours. He's ours to share. You know, he is the Most High God, the all-sufficient Saviour, creator of the whole universe, opened his mouth and breathed out the stars. And yet, we get to say, our Dad, to him. And I love that. The very beginning where it says, don't be like those people who waffle on with their empty phrases and, you know, on and on and on and on, but use normal language as if you're talking to someone who you know really well, who you're close to, who's provided for you, who you have, who you should have an expectation will be really very kind and very good, to not sound too basic about God. But I think we're in a context, aren't we, where we're redefining what a father is. And don't you think we really need to do that for this generation that's coming up? You know, there's lots of heartache over fatherlessness, and God says he's better than our earthly fathers. And so we're reteaching almost what a perfect father looks like. And the only example for that is God. There is no one else. My dad's a brilliant dad, but he's not a perfect father. He doesn't always get it right, and we can't expect, when we're kind of, I guess, spiritually parenting these children, to be totally perfect. But we know someone who is, and so that's really good news. And what we're doing here is we're facilitating them to be able to go away in their everyday lives, not just their public lives, but in their secret, behind closed doors lives, and to talk with Jesus, to just share normally as they're going through their day, in secret, sometimes in public, but how to just communicate with our God, who we share with them. And so we need to think, are we modeling that to them? Are we helping them get there? You know, this is the only specific teaching that Jesus was begged to do by his followers. Please teach us how to pray. The assumption being, although they'd walked alongside with God himself as a human, they hadn't quite picked it up. And so if they've walked alongside Jesus for years and they haven't quite picked it up, I don't think we can assume that other people will pick it up just because they come into our church family and because we're all praying or we know the right words to say. We can't make an assumption that that's easy. So what I'm encouraging us to do today is to think, are we teaching and modelling how to pray and how to leave church, go home to your everyday life and not leave God in the building? Because that's not where he's present. He's present everywhere. So we need to help people understand that. The other thing that this says is, you know, not to be waffly with our words, just to follow this pattern of saying, you know, God, you are a heavenly God, but also you're at work on this earth. What are you doing? You know, how are you making your name known? How are you making the name Jesus really famous? How are we making the name Jesus really famous more than our churches? You know, we shouldn't have people going, oh, have you been to that church? It's an amazing church. I love hearing those stories, but I'm more impressed with, have you heard about that God? Have you heard the story of that lady, how her life changed? Have you heard how the divorce statistics have gone down because of what God's doing in that community? Have you heard about those people who've come off their bad drug habits because they've met with Jesus, the person, and the presence of God? And I heard someone say the other week that you can tell the effectiveness of a large church by how transformed the community is. Otherwise, it's just a gathering of lots of sheep, isn't it? You know, and it's quite easy to shuffle sheep between churches and move on to the next big thing. But actually, it takes real depth and commitment to persist and be living our lives out as Christians in our everyday society and modelling this relationship that Jesus is after, not just a Sunday one, but throughout the week, and how to interact with God and talk with our God. And what's the prayer that he teaches? In verse 10 in that, he says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, what's heaven like? Give me some ideas. Perfect. Give me some more. God is fully there. Any others? How many sad people are in heaven? How many? Let me just read this. It's in Revelation 21. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. God himself will be them with them as their God. He'll wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. There won't be mourning or crying or pain, for the former things have passed away. Yes. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I'm making all things new. Write these words down, for they're trustworthy and true. So there we go, that's heaven. And we get to say, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Isn't that incredible? So we get to have like a sort of key, you know, when you're looking through a keyhole and you get a little glimpse of a room, you don't see the whole thing. We get to see a glimpse of heaven on earth through the lives of the people that we are living out faith with. Isn't that amazing? And we should be expectant that we're seeing these things. you know? And so people should be coming to life. There's something about a Christian that you can spot another one by their faces, don't you think? Or if you look in their eyes, you can just, oh, I wonder if they're a Christian. I went to a coffee festival the other day, and I was looking at this guy, and I thought, I can see Jesus in him. And, you know, we're looking for God all the time and what he's doing in people, aren't we? But I specifically thought, he looks really familiar. And it turned out he was a Christian, and we knew each other from going to a conference years before. But there was something there that sparked inside both of us where we were thinking, there's something very familiar about you, like we're family. And that's us today, isn't it? You know, that's us today. And so we're looking to see what God's doing. We're praying. That's what we're praying, for his kingdom come, for his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. So hopefully today we'll feel a bit more confident in how to do that, how to communicate with God for ourselves as well, because I don't want to assume that we're all kind of feeling really confident and really safe about praying out loud or knowing where to start or thinking we would be great models for this for other people, because actually we're learning all the time. But let me just share this with you. This is from a book by a chap called Mark Batterson, who wrote a book called Praying the Circle, and he's written another one called Praying Circles Around Your Children. So I'll just read you this little quote. One of the greatest responsibilities is praying for kids. But an even greater responsibility is teaching your kids to pray. Don't just pray for them, pray with them. Praying for your kids is like taking them for a ride. Praying with your kids is like teaching them to drive. If all you ever do is pray for your kids, they'll just stay in the back seat. Kids will become spiritually codependent. They'll be asking for a ride, a lift, any time they need to get somewhere spiritually. But if you teach them to pray, they can download directions themselves and make their way to wherever it is that God wants them to go. Isn't that amazing? It's quite challenging though, isn't it? Now I just want to ask you a question to start with. So it's praying for and praying with. How often, this is not meant to make you feel condemned, how often do you pray for the people and the young children that you're leading? Specifically by name, specifically by family, specifically by circumstance. And how do they know that you're doing that? Because prayer is a powerful weapon. We know the song, don't we? Every prayer's a powerful weapon. Stronghold's got, do you know it? Can you join in? Tumbling down and down and down. So if we believe that prayer's our powerful weapon that God's put into our hands, and then we don't know it and we don't do it, when are the strongholds going to come down? God works in an incredible way. He doesn't just undermine us and treat us like robots. He waits for us to ask. Sometimes. Sometimes. And so it's really important, I think, to just remember how powerful prayer is. It's our chance to interact with the Almighty God. And it's an offering then to others to say, come and join in on this relationship. And then to have an expectancy that God will do something incredible in their lives. Now, often I feel like I'm talking to a wall. But then when I look back and I have a prayer journal and the times I've talked to my wall, I've talked to a very strong tower because stuff's happened in people's lives when I track it back. And it's because of prayer. And Jesus says he wants us to be a co-laborer. That's what he says through Paul, a co-laborer with Christ. So, for instance, I'm not a great cook. Hands up, I am definitely not a great cook. But my mum is a great cook. And growing up, she used to say to me, do you want to come and make a cake with me? Now, let's be clear, who has the competencies here? It's my mother. I am a fat lot of yeast, literally. I'm just making a mess. I'm like breaking eggs on the floor, leaving a lot of washing up unwashed at the end of the cake baking session. But my mum liked baking a cake with me. And when it was finished, even though I'd done very little, my contribution had been minimal, she would place this cake before the rest of the family and say, look what we've done. Look what we've made. Look at this cake. It was the two of us together that did it. And actually, she was the expert. I just lended my presence. And that's a little bit like prayer, how God wants to work with us. He actually could do it all on his own in a perfectly competent way, but he chooses and he wants to work with us. And so we'd be a bit daft to leave God out, given everything that God brings out of what we're planning, out of the behind-the-scenes stuff that we're doing for these young people's lives. If we forget to pray, we're basically chopping out God and we're running a social services that actually our government could pay for. It's not the church. And so it's really challenging to me to think, how is what we're doing distinctly different as Christians? And what do we believe God is going to do or be like? And why would we want to involve him by praying? I remember being so challenged that I used to do loads of activities and like plan every single second, which you have to do often with children, don't you? Because you switch off for 1 minute and they're gone. And so I got into this relentless programming and I managed to program God out completely, by which I mean someone could have come in and we could have been anywhere with no Christian influence at all, because it would have just carried on without God's presence or without any acknowledgement of God's presence. And I want to encourage us not to get like that. There's a chap called Brother Jung who is known as the Heavenly Man. Has anyone ever heard of him? He escaped from prison, and he's got the most incredible story. If you want to read it, it's online documented, and he does talks and things. But he said about the Western Church, my fear of the Western Church coming to your conferences is that you could do all of this without the presence of God. Oh, that's challenging, isn't it? That's really challenging. And God wants us to involve him. He said to his own mother at the wedding at Cana, "Woman, why would you involve me when the wine ran out?" I find my R's difficult to say today. When the wine ran out. And actually, why would we involve Jesus? Well, what did he do? He sorted out the problem. He performed a miracle. He refreshed the people. The party carried on. He turned something that was one way to being a completely different way, as how people tasted it, saw it, experienced it. And that's what he wants to do. And we could run our own nice, happy programs, or we could involve God. Why would we involve Jesus? And this is how we do it. We involve him by communicating with him. If you were in a room and no one spoke to you, you wouldn't feel involved, would you? You'd feel really like excluded and left out. And probably after a while of being ignored, you'd probably leave. And unfortunately, that's what happens often with churches, isn't it? You know, people say they go to church because they're seeking, and actually they stay in church because of community and interaction and communication with their brothers and sisters in Christ. So it's quite challenging, isn't it, to think, how am I involving God? So let's just look at a couple of pictures of what prayer might be like from the Bible. And again, if you want to follow these, I'll give you the references. So this is Revelation 8. And this is an amazing picture. And I do some work with a church in Manchester that would be known, I guess you'd call it the high church. They wear robes. They like their bells and their smells. And people process in with their choir books, occasionally dropping one or tripping over their little garments. And it's an amazing church, though. And some of the pictures in the Bible that I've not really understood have become real to me because I've been going to visit this church. And they were thinking I was helping them, and actually, they've really helped me. So this is one of the things I read in Revelation 8. It's from verse 2. It says, "I saw seven angels who stood before God, and seven trumpets were given. Another angel who had a golden censer came and stood at the altar." Now, I'll just explain what a censer is. You may have seen like someone like the Archbishop of Canterbury or someone like that swinging them as they walk into a church. They've got a chain, and it's like a bowl. And they're often made of gold, and they often have some sort of incense or something coming out. So you often choke as it swings past you. And they process very seriously with this. But here we have a picture in Revelation of what this was to represent. It says, "He was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all God's people on the golden altar in front of the throne. The smoke of the incense," so imagine, "together with the prayers of all God's people, went up before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and hurled it onto the earth. And there came peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. That's a bit dramatic, isn't it? Revelation's got drama, hasn't it? Drama! The Bible's got drama. No one quite understands it, but it's got drama. And so our prayers are to be like this smoky incense that fill the whole atmosphere, that kind of get everywhere. But then the prayers are brought before God by an angel and then tipped onto the earth. And then there's a shaking. There's a sound that's heard that wasn't there before. There's a movement on the earth that wasn't there before. And it's all different senses and throughout the whole atmosphere of what's going on. Now, I think there's something that we can notice from this about atmosphere. So prayer changes the atmosphere in a room. It really does. Who's experienced that? Totally does, doesn't it? So praying changes the atmosphere. There's also something that happens on the earth from heaven that's because of the prayers, which wasn't there before. That's what it says in this passage, isn't it? And it's involving all senses, sight, sound, smell, touch, taste even, you know? And so this is what's happened. As we give our prayers to God, it's like the fragrance of God infuses the whole room. And they can have dramatic effects. Now, a couple of years ago, I had a really bad problem with my back. I had this leg longer than this leg. No, this leg shorter than this leg. And it was starting to really, really get on my nerves, and I was starting to panic a bit. But when I was older, I was going to have really severe back difficulties. And my mum had the same sort of issue and had been basically out of work for a year and a half and laid out in a hospital bed with weights hanging off her feet. And I thought, I really am a bit afraid of this taking hold in me. So I wasn't sleeping very well at night. It was starting to really affect me, you know, when things start to weigh you down with worry. Anyway, I went to this... I was actually leading it, a group for lots of young people, and we had a guy come in and talked about how powerful God is and do we believe that God can heal? And I was like, yeah, I believe God can heal. And then I thought, in the back of my mind, I'm not sure I do. I'm really scared. And why am I scared? I'm either scared that God hasn't got my future sorted and I'm going to have a bad life, or I don't believe he's powerful enough to do this. And the guy said, it's really weird, but I have this kind of sense that someone here might have one leg shorter than the other. And I've introduced this man, and I'm thinking, oh, no. And then he's like, I think her name's Helen, which is what my name actually is, but my friends have changed it to Helly. I was like, it's me. So he said, right, let's get all the kids to pray for you, and I'll help them. And so they all gathered around me, and I had to put my legs out so they could see that one leg was shorter than the other. And he was like, can you tell all the kids? Can you tell? And they were filming it from above. I've got the video actually. We might be able to see if we could get it to work a bit later. But and then he started praying, and all the kids were praying and going, watching my leg. And I could feel, and I am not joking, someone pulling my leg, and it wasn't the guy, and it wasn't the kids. And then I thought, well, that was very weird. I'm sure someone just pulled my leg, to coin a phrase. And I thought, well, my back's still a bit achy, but I'll have to go home and check it out. Anyway, so I went back to the people who normally did all the manipulation on my back at the chiropractors and the physio. I had the whole lot going on. And they were like, your back straightened itself out. How's that happened in a week? And I was like, oh, well, I got prayed for. And they said, well, let's just have a look at your hips. And they stood me up and they were like, your hips are in line. And so they said, you need to go and get that x-rayed again. So I went back and got an x-ray. And they said, well, we would like to say this is an act of God, but we can't officially write that. So we'll just sign it off and that you don't need that treatment anymore. And I was totally overwhelmed because a little bit of me didn't expect God to do that for me. I had faith that he'd do that for other people, and I was happy to pray for them, but there was something in me. But that didn't affect God, did it? And so, you know, I felt like I learned a bit of a lesson there on my own expectations. And so maybe another question that you'd like to write down that might be a bit challenging, but what are your expectations of involving God? What are your expectations of your prayers and their prayers and involving God? And what's amazing as well is after all those horrendous riots, you know, in London and Bristol and in all of these major cities that we had all those difficulties and looting, do you know where most of the help came from to put those cities back together? It was kids. It was the kids. It was lots and lots of church, youth groups and kids groups getting out on the streets and helping, picking up litter and things like that, and actually praying around the streets as well. So those are the sort of expectations we can have. And perhaps, you know, a little bit like me, I had to end up saying sorry to God for saying, I just need to entertain these kids. I can't see what you're doing here, God. And I was forgetting to pray for them and pray with them and take it really seriously and, you know, doing lots of activities but leaving God out. And so maybe that's something that God might want us to do, just to say, you know, I haven't always seen them how you've seen them. That one, though, I could happily throttle. But actually say to God, what do you see growing in them? And start to tell them what you see, because that's what happened with Jimmy. We started to feel convicted and started to look for something different. And, you know, he led that youth event that I used to help run in the end before he went on to be a vicar. So it's amazing what God can do in people's lives. Let's just run through what the Bible tells us about the potential of young people and the expectations on young people. Matthew 19:14 says, "Let the children come to me. Do not stop them." And actually, sometimes we can get in the way, can't we? And there's an expectation that children can come to Jesus, that they can come to him. They're not always just coming to us and then we're going to Jesus, but actually they can themselves encounter God. They can be worshipping warriors. Pete referred to it earlier, didn't he? That verse where it says that David would take up his harp and play, and then relief would come to Saul. He'd feel better. And we forget that David was very young when he took up his harp and cracked on. And actually, people often around society now feel very oppressed, very unrelieved. And actually, to create a space where if you've got musical kids, bring your instruments before God. Come here and pray over that other child there so that they'll feel relieved too. Psalm 8, verse 2 says, "From the lips of children and infants you've ordained praise because of your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger." So if there's evil going on in society, the praises and worship of children can shut that voice down. That needs to happen, doesn't it? They can handle responsibility. We have David, the shepherd king, giant defeater. They can be filled with God's spirit and can visualize and have senses and dreams and ideas for the world. You know, kids can be the most incredible innovators, can't they? And actually, that's a gift from God, because God is a creator. And so his spirit filling the lives of these young people can help that to be released. We had Bezalel in Exodus, he becomes really crafty and it has an amazing creative gift. That says it's from God in the Bible. It's from God. And so let's see. And perhaps they could be your best people with ideas. We were saying earlier, these all-age things, they're incredible, but it gets tiring thinking of ideas all the time. Well, you've got some incredible innovators in your midst who get lots of ideas and can write lots of creative stories. So we could ask them, couldn't we? And perhaps they'll come up with some great themes. Kids can also set an example. 1 Timothy 4:12 says, "Don't let anyone look down on you because you're young, but set an example." So there's an assumption that kids can set an example to all of us. Has anyone ever seen that happen? Anyone ever kind of noticed a child really kind of teach you a lesson? I've had that so many times. And I think I've got it all together, and then along comes a kid and they tell me how it really is. Jesus, of course, went to the temple to learn. And this is Jesus. And he was a young boy at the time. And so if he's going to go and learn, we can assume that the kids are hungry to learn. Let's make that assumption rather than thinking they want to switch off their brains when they come in and just, you know, do something different. Daniel, when he was young, was able to pray, face this awful situation of being basically a friendly kidnapping. That's what happened to Daniel and his friends, wasn't it? The worst kind of kidnapping, a friendly one. But actually, he then began to interpret dreams. And so who knows the potential of the young people in your groups, that they might be up for doing that. They might just have a really simple explanation that comes from God that you could not make up or find on Google. That they will sense what God would be saying. We have Jeremiah and Samuel, and it talks about them hearing God. And, you know, they were thought to be between 10 and 13 when they first heard God. The little refugee girl who led Nahum to Elisha so that he could get healed. You know, let's remember that kids can say, oh, I know a guy. I know a Jesus who could help with that. You know, you're feeling all tangled up on the inside, or you're feeling really low. I know someone who could help you out. Let me introduce you. I had this amazing opportunity when I was at Glastonbury Festival this last summer, and we were praying for someone who's in the music industry, and we just felt like it was a really strange way of introducing God to them, but I literally felt God say, just give them a formal introduction to me. So I was like, so would you like to meet Jesus? And he was like, yeah, I really would. I feel like, you know, this venue's amazing. I want to know more about God. And I was like, okay, let's do it, and I'll just pray for you, and then, you know, you can crack on with your life. And I was like, so, Jesus, this is so-and-so. So-and-so, this is Jesus. And he went, hello, God. And I was like, so you've met each other now. You could maybe just have your own conversation. And he said, oh, I'm just going to go off to that corner. And off he went with a Bible. And he was there for, like, I'm not joking, about 2 hours. And, like, writing things down from the Bible. And, you know, that he basically said that he became a Christian at that moment. And we just literally did the formal introduction thing. It's quite a funny way of doing it. They didn't teach me that on Alpha. Also, you know, let's think of that little boy who has his packed lunch and he gives it to God, and then look what happens. 5,000 people plus women and children. Just remember that bit. Not just the hungry men. All got fed and 12 baskets left over. So there's something about when a young person comes to God with what they have, maybe their gifts or their talents, and rather than just saying, oh, I'm going to use this guitar to play in the school band, say, hey, why don't you come and play in our group at church and learn these songs and help us out, and let's get you going as you give your gift to God. That they can be willing to serve God. Mary, controversially, wasn't she, was so, so young when she carried Jesus. We forget that, don't we? And she said, okay, I'll do this. I'll do this, God. I'll carry that for you. And maybe all around the room, God's looking for people who will say, I'll carry that for you, God. I'll get that vision. I'll go for that. Even though it's a bit uncomfortable, Mary would have probably been very uncomfortable. And so they're willing to say, okay, God, I'll do it. Let's just have a little think about some ideas then. I thought I'll do some different activities that we could do when we're praying. So the first one, this is a great one. This is a bit like sleeping lions. Lie down on the floor. Not literally, you guys don't have to do this now. Lie down on the floor and breathe in. Everyone breathe in. Show me you're alive. That's it, good. And now breathe out. Don't forget to breathe out. That's also important. And now breathe in again. And now breathe out again. Now, imagine you've got all your kids lying on the floor doing inhale, exhale. And then you say, as you breathe in, ask God to fill you with his peace and with his presence. And then as you breathe out, breathe out anything you're worried about for this week. And you can play some nice soothing music at the same time. So they can do that. And actually, I do that at home sometimes. Because I forget how to pray sometimes. I think, oh, talking to my wall again. But actually, we can just interact with God like that. And just put words to an action that we do anyway. And actually, you know, you can say to kids, when you're in school and you're feeling a bit worried, you're always breathing, aren't you? So just suddenly remember, breathe in God's peace if you're feeling anxious about your spelling test. Breathe out the worry. Or, to be very biblical, if you're feeling afraid, breathe in God's love, breathe out fear, etc., etc. Okay, here's another one. This is to remember that God wants to work through you as well as in you, if that makes sense, and as well as in them. Jimmy, come here a second. Let me borrow Jimmy. Round of applause for Jimmy, everyone. Isn't Jimmy brilliant at doing all that singing malarkey? You're really very good. Okay, so I may look like a human, but I am now a drain pipe. I know. And God wants to work through me out to Jimmy because he likes co-laboring with us. Mm-hmm. And so here we go. Jimmy's assuming the prayer position, the automatic prayer. You had a really nervous face then when you did that, just saying. And so when we're praying for people, sometimes a helpful picture is to say that we're like a drain pipe. And so you can get all the kids around their friend who's a bit nervous or they're upset about something, and then you can drain pipe them with prayers. And then maybe they could pray out loud if they're confident with that, or perhaps just pray in their heads. And so we'll say, thank you, God, for Jimmy. Bless him and help him to have a really amazing rest of the day. Amen. Drain pipe. You've been drain pipe. You can sit down now. And so it just gives people a visual image of how God's working through us. Another one is hedgehogs. Lots of these are on the ground activities. Don't require any extra resources. And so you encourage your prayees, these are praying with ones, to curl up into a little ball, because I do tend to find people poke each other. Obviously, it's the grown-ups. No, it's the children. But it's just a way of kind of just helping to gain that focus. And then you can pick some people to be hedgehogs and some people to be drainpipes. And then they walk around praying over the little balls of hedgehogness on the floor. And they're in a little ball. Because, you see, remember, prayer's really powerful. And so we're not letting you leave this meeting and leave this situation where all these kids have come without you being prayed over, because you're about to go out into the world. You know, you're about to go out into the world where everyone else is trying to tell you what they think you should be like. They need your prayers. We need prayer. They need prayer. And so, you know, whether it's you praying over them or whether it's other kids in the group, get them prayed for as a matter of urgency. You can use like simple liturgy or phrases that are repetitive, like sorry God, if they're saying sorry, or, you know, just fill me, use me, fill me with light and use me for good, fill me with light and use me for good. Or let's all just go stand on our feet a second. We're going to do this one. So sometimes God says, ask, and that kind of asking and begging. Other times he wants us to just decide that what he says is true and we need to get on the same page with it. So we're all going to start marching because you're all amazing warriors. You can do it on your knees. If you can't stand on your knees, do it. Tap your knees like that so you're joining in. And then we're going to say these words from Joshua 1 verse 9. And I'll say it first and then you shout it back. So let's all not get out of time. It's very important. Be strong and brave and not afraid. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Very good. Let's do it one more time just so we remember. Be strong and brave and not afraid. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. I think we've got that one. Well done, well done, very good. And so, you know, monks used to use chanting and singing out verses like prayers, didn't they? And actually, there's a real drive in this nation to get back to that kind of way of doing things, really simply, in a very kind of devout kind of way. And actually, the kids are not going to remember all the activities you played and all the amazing stories you've told them, but they might remember that chant. And actually, next time you're slightly afraid of something, I'm going to pray that you might remember that chant as well, because that's God's truth. And so sometimes prayer is just declaring something to be true, even though you don't feel it at the time. That's why we have faith. That's why we have faith. It's because we are declaring something to be true that we're not 100% sure on, but it's faith. And then as we speak it out, then we see something change. You see, that's how God works. It's very annoying. I wish it was another way around. But that's how we're even saved, isn't it? We choose to believe he's true, and then he starts to prove it throughout the rest of our lives. But you have to make that step, first of all. You can do that kind of marching thing. If you're looking for kind of music and stuff, there's a collective of drummers called the Psalm Drummers, and they just have a CD full of drumming. And so you can just find little snippets and phrases in the Bible, and then you can put them to this drumming beat and get the kids chanting and marching. And we've done that before, haven't we, at Trinity? And they really get involved with it, and they imagine some of their giants, and they put them all in the middle in a visual pile, and they march around them like this. And actually, quite often, one of them said, it was quite a weird thing actually, but here you go, this is what he said to me. He said, I had to put the Argos catalogue in the middle, because every day I look and I tick things that I want to have, and every night I go to bed with the catalogue, and Mummy said it's really bad, and I always talk about what I want all the time, and I haven't wanted to look at the Argos catalogue since I put it in the middle all week. And actually, it completely lost its power on him, because he sung over it and prayed over it. And it sounds ridiculous, but actually that thing could have grown into a hideous materialistic thing if that had been allowed to fester. And so that's a real giant beaten, isn't it, by the power of prayer and him realising, actually, God's bigger than the Argos catalogue, and all the things that were taking up space in his brain, God had shown him that he was greater, which sounds such a silly, funny thing, but actually that was really significant. Encouraging them to pray, I used to have like a cuddly lion, such a weird, like just a toy, and we'd pass it round as they're all sitting in a circle and just say one thing you're thankful for. Thank you, God, for this. 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 And it takes that hideous pressure off. Someone's got to speak now. Someone's got to pray out loud, which we have as adults, don't we? If anyone throws open a church meeting saying anyone can pray, you feel this kind of like... But it's really helpful just to have something to pass round to encourage everyone. Parachute praying. As the ball flicks off the parachute by a person, they get to call out a prayer and throw their prayer as a ball onto the parachute. And then next time it bounces out, someone else gets to throw in a ball, and you see all these bouncing prayers everywhere. Maybe what you imagine that you want God to do, make it out of some like Play-Doh or something, and then pray, God, I want this to be like this in that person's life. What else is going? Magnetic game of fish. If you've seen that, write different names on the fish of people that you want to pray for. So everyone chucks in a name of someone you'd like to pray for and a reason, and you share it, and then whoever gets that name, they pray for that. Writing on a piece of newspaper something that's a big giant to them and screwing it up in a ball and throwing it into a bin. That's a good one. Sign language. Some of that's amazing, isn't it? The deaf sign language. And so getting them to sign a prayer. That could be a really good thing to learn. Wrapping a prayer. Not as in Christmas wrapping paper. Wrapping it. Again, that's helpful with that. I won't do a wrap. I'd be terrible. But the kids are brilliant at making up wraps. Actually, Russ used this one earlier, so we won't do prayer chains and feet prayers. Prayer dominoes, so stacking up loads of dominoes of prayers, gradually building them up, writing them on a little sticker, and then sending the whole lot down, showing that not a single prayer is wasted. Traffic lights, divide the group into two, start one half walking around the room, and then you hold up red or orange or green cards, and red is you have to stop, and then whoever you're by, you pray a blessing on them. And then orange is keep walking, and then green is move really fast. And so that's a kind of a traffic light game, but you can do it with prayers. TSP, thank you, sorry, please, and that's the symbol for teaspoon. So you pass the teaspoon, right, thank you, sorry, please, and then that's quite a useful little one. Paper plane prayers, like throwing the planes, they like that one. And you can turn your church news seeds into planes, very handy. Prayer beads, you know, this is, Catholics have a great practical way of doing this. They say a different prayer for each bead. So why not, you know, have different colours, like blue is for peace, white is for feeling, remembering that God makes us pure on the inside, red is for a worry or something. You know, you could name the colours and give them beads and stuff. A worry or a wailing wall, so post-it notes stuck on a wall. So look, they've got some brilliant wally wallpaper up there. So you can find that on the internet, or in Smith's, I'm sure, actually have it, and stick post-it notes, and it's like the kind of Jewish wailing wall, and stick all the prayers up. Pass the parcel. Each layer has a situation to pray for about something in the newspaper or out in the world. Using the back of a jigsaw puzzle and building up the words of a prayer and what they would like to see the town being like, or their classroom being like, or their school being like, or their families being like, and you build up a picture gradually, and they put another piece of the puzzle in and pray what they can imagine, and then you turn it over and it looks an amazing picture altogether. Get them to help make their own prayer journal so that they're drawing or writing down things that they've prayed for. And then also have a big group prayer journal, because at the end of each term you can look back and say, oh, how's God answered this one? Or that we didn't expect him to answer it like that, but that's a good way there. And or let's remember to keep praying for that, because we've had that on the hit list all year. So those are just a couple of ideas. And so do you see that there's ways that you can pray for in your own time, and also there with the group, but also ways that you can try and pray with them and help get them going, so that it's not just all us doing it for them, so that they can take it on for themselves and then have it as a take home. We're going to have a bit of a break. Was it Jimmy now? Oh, Jimmy next. Jimmy's going to talk about worship. But I was just thinking in the worship earlier, is it okay to just have one more minute? I was thinking about some of the Hebrew words for praise, and I remembered when I used to help run the kids work at our church, that I used to teach the kids why it's important to move their bodies, and I thought it'd be useful to just share it with you guys, that one of the Hebrew words for praise in the Bible is yada. Everyone say yada. Yada. And it means to fling up your hands to thank God. Isn't that cool? So you know that kind of feeling of when you're really grateful for something, or you go, oh, that's amazing. We all do it, don't we? It's a kind of natural reaction. And apparently people now, when they're receiving counselling, particularly for depression and things like that, a lot of the counsellors now say you need to stretch your hands up because it increases the airflow in your bodies. And I was thinking, well, God's clever, because he knew that from the very beginning. And so one of the words for praising God is yada. And so there's a physical positioning that comes with that. It's flinging your hands up to thank God. So often you know, we go into the churches, and some churches are hands up churches and some are very hands folded and do not move churches. But actually, you know, in the scriptures there's lots of different ways people worshiped God, and one of them is to fling up hands to thank God. And actually it's quite useful to teach the kids, you know, we've got an action song, we're going to put our hands in the air at one point, and this is why, because it's one of the words for praise. Another word for praise is barak. Everyone say barak. And that means to kneel down as well. And so, you know, if you're wanting to do the hedgehog praying, you can kind of slickly move the singing, if it's a quieter song, like the one that we were singing about, how much we love God, can kneel down. I felt like I just wanted to kneel down. In fact, I wanted to lie down at one point, but I thought, I won't lie down. I don't know these people. I think I'm weird. What's she doing? Going to sleep? but that's another way that we can praise God, but it's in a very different way, isn't it? It's an acknowledgement that we want to bow down before God, and it's a physical sign of it. So I remember my old youth worker saying to me once, are you excited about Jesus? And I went, yeah. And he went, tell your face. I was like, harsh. And then sometimes I think, oh, we're in church, we're singing these amazing songs, everyone's like, it's like, tell your body. And so sometimes it starts with a, right, okay, we don't feel like praising God. And sometimes the kids come in and they don't feel like praising God, but that doesn't mean that we don't choose to do it. And I was just thinking earlier about one of the passages in Isaiah, and I'll just share it before Jimmy comes up, because I think it's worth a share. But it says, where is it? Sing, O barren one who did not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, you who have not been in labour. For the children of the desolate one will be more than the children of her who is married. Enlarge the place of your tent, and let the curtains of your habitations be stretched out. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes. And then it goes on to say, fear not, you won't be ashamed. And I just had a real sense before when we were like singing away together and worshipping God that perhaps for some of us, we've not ever heard that teaching of, you know, having to sing. And we think, well, I don't want to fake what I'm not feeling at the moment. And I don't feel like putting my hands in the air. I don't come from a hands in the air church. I'm feeling slightly awkward. I don't want to smell my armpits. Thank you very much. And but actually, there's something about choosing to worship God in a way that you don't feel like doing. So I don't think that lady who was barren would have felt like singing. But actually, God says through Isaiah, when you sing, you'll actually birth. You'll birth something in yourself. And you've been jealous of everyone else carrying something. But actually, yours will be greater because you chose to sing. And I feel like in this room today, there may be people who, it's not your usual style to put your hands up or to jollily sing along, especially when you don't feel like it. But I want to encourage us not to force us, but to just choose to step into that place, because it says of Mary, doesn't it, in the scriptures, that she was overshadowed by the Holy Spirit and then she gave birth. And I think there's a sense today that there's a kind of overshadowing of God over us all, which is a really amazing feeling, because we're all here together as a family. And I feel like there's some of us who have got kind of dreams inside, but we feel like it's like we've almost aborted them, to use that kind of pregnancy analogy. And so we've got nothing inside. We feel like we've got nothing. There's nothing inside. We're barren. Like, but actually God's saying sing, because then what you birth will be greater than those who are sitting around you, or those you've looked at before and thought, oh, they've had amazing things that they've done for God, or God's done that in them, and there's nothing here that I've got to offer. And I feel like God's saying, no, just sing and see what, just wait and see what God does. So I want to encourage us to kind of go for it from the gut a bit later on, not in a way that I in any way thought that you weren't before, but just God really put that scripture on my heart for us to kind of sing together. So Jimmy's going to talk about worship, but maybe have that in the back of our minds that that's what God does when we worship.
No, the thing is, I think what's amazing about getting to work with young people is, you know, sometimes we get to kind of see them and they're kind of, I suppose, sometimes very straight to the point. Like if they don't want to worship, then sometimes they will say, you know, that we're really not in the mood for this, or they'll just look at me with their arms folded. But then also at other times, you know, there's a real authenticity to their worship when they really are wanting to worship God, because you can kind of tell. You can kind of tell, really, because they just really go for it. And actually, what I want to talk about is a couple of things specific to, I suppose, my experiences. And they're very probably quite specific to Trinity. So I apologize for that, because that's kind of my only experience of doing kids worship is with one particular church. So I hope there's something in this for all of you to take away. But it is quite specific to one environment. So I apologize for that. But basically, yeah, you know, our big focus, I suppose, at Trinity when it comes to worship has always been about kids really getting to know Jesus for themselves. And what I mean by that is not so much knowing about him, but really coming to know him and actually and having and getting to experience the presence of God. Because actually, I think for long term relationships and kind of you know, for them to have a lifelong, long-term commitment to God, they really need to meet with the presence of God. And we very much believe that as a church is really key. So when we do our service, which is called Big Worship, which is every second and fourth Sunday, and we do that over in another kind of church building next to the main one. And we do that in the mornings to go alongside the 9:15 and the 11:15 services. And what we do is we actually get all the guys together, school ages 1 to 6, get them all together into a group where they have teaching together. We also get to pray together, worship together, but then we also have a time of ministry as well, where there's actually opportunity for the kids to pray for each other. But then also we tend to have like a reflective time of worship as well, where, you know, we can, I don't know, just an opportunity for them to meet with God and to meet with the presence of God, because we know that that is really key. We just want to create an environment where the kids aren't just learning about him, but they're really meeting with him. And it's a little bit like, as you know, you can go on the internet and find out a whole load of statistics about anybody you want, footballers and all sorts of people, but it's not really actually really knowing them. In order for people to really come to know somebody, and particularly Jesus, they really need to meet with Jesus. And so we try and create an environment that's open for them to do that. Yeah, I suppose really one of the main things really is the fact that we kind of feel, well, I suppose there's two things really I want to kind of talk about off my experiences. And that is number one, that sense that everybody kind of needs to play their part. And, you know, I've needed to have like a bit of a heart to heart with some of the guys, some of the kids helpers at different times where, I suppose quite early on when we started with the whole big worship setup, it was almost a little bit like a goldfish bowl scenario where you've got a whole load of young guys kind of sat in the middle of a room, a whole load of helpers around the outside. The helpers all kind of watch on and look on as if to look at the kids and say, come on, start bouncing around, start worshiping, you know, and all the adults are all stood around. And actually, I think the most important key thing actually that I've learned is the fact that the most, I suppose, the times when the kids have met with God the most have been the times when the adults have been very much worshiping alongside the young people. So I suppose really they've been modeling what it means to be a worshiper, really. And actually that comes back to that, I suppose, a well-known verse, you know, Romans 12:1. I know we know it really well, and it's one we use obviously a lot for worship, but you know, where it says, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your body as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. You know, it's that one, it's your true and proper worship. You know, we need to encourage children to enter into worshiping God, and we need to lead by example as well. And as I say, like, it is a real blessing actually to get to worship and sing alongside young guys, because a lot of them don't have the same hang-ups that sometimes we get as adults as well. It's a real blessing to get to worship alongside people who don't have those kind of hang-ups, you know. And also I've kind of mentioned at different times to different leaders that, you know, even if they find it hard maybe to worship in that environment, maybe if they're kind of like, we've got action songs and things, and people maybe don't feel comfortable doing actions, like a lot of people don't. To be honest, actually, when I first started doing kids worship, I wasn't all that comfortable moving around and doing actions and all that sort of thing. It doesn't actually come naturally to me at all. I suppose I've needed to kind of think about the situation that it's not so much about me, but it's a lot more, it's about God. You know, he wants me to be abandoned in worship, and he wants me to put the kids first. And sometimes that means actually being willing to, you know, put them first and actually throw myself into it. And even though that's been difficult at different times, actually, I always find that kind of that verse is helpful, because you can always look at it physically of saying, you know, offering my body as a living sacrifice. You could almost kind of say, you know, I'm actually bringing myself into this. I'm bringing myself, and that is my act of worship. And actually, sometimes when we don't always feel like it, you know, the worship itself can be the very fact of us actually bringing ourselves that morning when we don't feel like it, and actually putting the children first. You know, the most important thing at the end of the day, though, is authenticity. If we're going to be worshipping alongside young people, we need to be authentic worshippers. And, you know, so even though we can kind of force ourselves to worship, I suppose it's that sense of actually wanting to be in his presence alongside these young guys. That's the most important thing. And as I said, actually, really, you know, the biggest times of breakthrough that I've seen in our kids' worship meetings really have been when the kids leaders and the helpers have been worshiping alongside the kids with real freedom, authenticity and integrity, where they've actually really wanted to be in that space worshiping alongside them. And that is actually when we've seen like the presence of God the most, really, to be honest, in those situations. You know, so it's not kind of like a school disco scenario with the adults watching. Say, it's kind of, it's that sense of everybody getting involved and everybody playing their part. Okay, and the thing is as well, kind of, you know, when we meet together as adults, you know, we kind of expect that in our adult gatherings that actually the leaders and the people involved are actually are going to have that integrity, that authenticity. And so actually it's good, obviously, as kids leaders as well, for us to have that as well. And also basically to be modelling what worship is, you know, because at the end of the day, we can have a whole load of kids, but we need to kind of model what it means to be an abandoned worshipper. If we want them to really meet with God, then also in that same environment, we also need to be doing the same. So it's really important that we're modeling that to them. And actually there's a song that I really like, a really good kids song that's been around for absolutely ages that we use, that actually kind of sums it up really in a way. Whenever I've thought about it in the morning and I felt, I'm not sure if, you know what I mean, if I've kind of got the energy for this, or I'm thinking, oh, I don't know how it's going to go today. You know, there's a song, do you know the song, I Reach Up High? I don't know if any of you guys know that song. Reach up high, touch the ground, stomp my feet, turn around, my little one. The words are fantastic in that song. There's actually quite a few kids' songs that have great words. And then the words of this one is, it goes, I'll do anything for my God. He's done anything for me. It doesn't matter who is looking on, because Jesus is the person I want to please. And actually, we can take that attitude with us, you know, as we kind of entering worshiping with young people, we can take that attitude. And, you know, may my whole life be a song of praise to worship God in every way. And I want my actions every day to do the same. You know, they're good words. And for kids songs, those are the, you know, I don't know, it just kind of reminds me of Romans 12. The other sort of second thing, which I think is really important, is peers leading peers. You know, I think we've always tried as much as possible to get young people involved in whether it's leading worship or bands and things like that in our church. And, you know, the bands, right since the beginning, we've always tried to get young people. And actually, if we haven't had enough people directly within the kids teams, the smaller kids teams, then we look up to the next age group, maybe the youth age, that kind of thing, and then get as many people from youth as possible involved. Because obviously, like, we haven't all got like loads and loads of kids that we can draw from. And then, you know, you've only got a certain number of those who are then going to be musicians. So, obviously, it's a case of getting a balance of people. But if we don't have enough of the younger people who are musical, then obviously we go up and up in age groups until we kind of have enough people to put something together or put a band together. But I believe it's really encouraging for young people to see other young people being used by the church. And also, I think it's really key that they actually get to see other people being used, and that it doesn't look like we're just kind of trying to lead maybe with older people, because at the end of the day, you know, they kind of need to be involved. I took a group of youth to Club One the first year that I left. Okay, so I've also led worship at a couple of New Wine kind of summer conferencey type things as well, Rock Solid and also Club One when Helly Easter head it up. And actually the first year I did that, I took a group of youth with me, and I think it was the first year we'd sort of taken some youth down. It was quite daunting actually, because number one, they're all under 16, so I was responsible for all of them, like in terms of actual parental care as well, because actually none of their parents were there, so I had them all basically for a short time. But also it was a bit of a risk as well, because, you know, obviously people are paying to send their children into that venue, and obviously then effectively we're having the worship band being made up of effectively children. You know, I just finished my internship at Trinity, and it just kind of felt right that the children in the venue should be led by other children of a similar age or the next age group up. It just felt right. So I decided to go for it. And the thing is, you know, was the quality of the music as good as it could have been? Probably, maybe not, actually, maybe as good as it could have been. And it was all the singing perfect? And no, it wasn't necessarily. But actually, what was really important is the fact that, and what really made my heart sing was the fact that I had a certain number of, quite a few actually, parents in the mornings and the evening celebrations actually coming up to me, telling me how inspired their children were from having seen these other young people being involved. And that was the most important thing. It wasn't the quality of the singing. It wasn't any of these things. The thing that really spoke to the other kids in the groups was the fact that they could see young people being used for summer conferences. Because obviously we don't usually do that. We like to play it safe. We like to kind of, you know, we like to kind of protect ourselves a little bit. Whereas actually using a whole load of young people, it kind of opens up a whole load of potential issues and problems. But all the positives were fantastic. You know, the fact that other, you know, young children were going away really encouraged that, that New Wine would use young people for things like that. They were so encouraged. So I think it's really good to use young guys. Pardon? They did. Yeah, because we did songwriting sessions as well. And it really inspires some of the younger guys to come in, write songs, do, you know, just really get stuck into all sorts of stuff. There's loads of really fruitful stuff off the back of it. Really fruitful. But it was a load of hard work. That's the thing, it was. And sometimes the easy option isn't the God option, you know, because it can take time, effort and a lot of energy to use people. But, you know, I think God loves it as well when we see the value of young people in the church. I really do. And as you know, kind of, you know, we say it a lot, don't we, about kids, you know, they're not the church of tomorrow. We know they're today's church. They're already here. So it's like, so it's really good to use them where we can, which is great. And there was like a couple of things I was going to say, but actually, what I was going to say actually is I have got a list of kids songs which we've kind of been using for the last few years, which might be helpful. I don't know if you ever have trouble trying to find reasonable kids songs. There's not that many of them about, but basically I've got a list of maybe, I mean, you might not like all of them, that might not be your cup of tea, but I've got a list of maybe, I think that's about 20 to 30 maybe different kids songs, which you can all have a copy of if you'd like, just to kind of, if that's a help at all. And also that song that we played earlier on is it's one of my ones. It's actually out tomorrow on iTunes, so you can pick that up if you want to. If you just kind of type in my name or the church name, you'll find it on there. We don't get any money for that. It all goes to Creature Diocese in Kenya, and also Hope for Justice as well, I think it goes to as well. So so we won't be getting any of that, so you'll be supporting charity as well by getting it. But it'll probably only be like 70p or something. And if you like the song, then obviously feel free to use it in your churches and stuff. And Incredible Actions as well, On the Spot by Helly. But yeah, thank you. Sorry. I think a lot of these things, you know, I can bring and kind of obviously talk about a couple of things. But at the end of the day, obviously, each of our different environments are very different. You know, but most importantly, you know, whether you get to have, you know, worship leaders and singers kind of doing your kids' work, or whether you're putting CDs on or whatever, at the end of the day, it's about the presence of God, and it's about how we involve ourselves in worshiping with those young guys. And also, you know, I've got a daughter who's 2 and a son who's 4. And actually, some of the greatest times of worship I have with my son is when we're actually just out and about in the car, put a CD on, we're worshiping together, we worship God together, and we meet with the presence of God in that space. So it's not all about having worship leaders. It's not all about all these things. Like, so we're not really reliant on all those things, actually. All we need is the presence of God. And we don't need to feel like we need all that extra stuff as extra layers. In fact, sometimes a lot of that stuff can get in the way of us actually just getting stuck, you know, getting down to it ourselves and just throwing ourselves into it, I think. But, yeah. Okay, yeah.